Aaron, would you come to bring us God's word? Good evening. It's good to be with you again this evening and to bring the word of the Lord to you. Let me thank you for the fellowship, for the opportunity to present the work of the Lord in East Africa. I live in the UK, but I work with the church in East Africa just to break up any confusion there may be. We publish material resources in East Africa and distribute it there in Kenya, particularly Kenya and Uganda. Pray for that work. Pray that the Lord will bless. What pastors need most is to understand this Bible. And that's the purpose of our work, that they might understand the scriptures of truth and be able then to preach the scriptures of truth. And so you can pray for the work. Thank you for the sumptuous lunch we had this afternoon. I appreciate that. And it's good to be here to bring the word of the Lord. We're turning, please, to Joshua. The book of Joshua, chapter 2. We're going to read from chapter 2 and also from chapter 6. Stand, please, for the reading of the scriptures. Joshua, chapter 2, verse 1. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go, view the land, especially Jericho." And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." The woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, "True, the men came to me, but I do not know where they were from." And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. "I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them there with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were before Jordan, to Zihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we had heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you, for the Lord your God, he is the God of the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." And the men said to her, "Our lives for yours, even to death. If you do not tell the business of ours, then when the Lord gave us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built on the wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, "Go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward you may go your way. And the men said to her, We will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord to the window through which you let us down. And you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this our business, then we shall be guiltless with respect to this, to your oath that you have made us swear. She said, According to your words, so be it. Then she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. Turn over, please, to chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 22. It's the remainder of the story of Rahab. The city has been taken. The destruction has happened. But the two men who had spied out the land, Joshua said, Go into the prostitute's house and bring out from there the woman and all who belong to her as you swore to her. So the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her. And they brought all her relatives and put them outside the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire and everything in it. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and of iron they put into the sanctuary of the house of the Lord. But Rahab, the prostitute, and her father's household, and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Let's look to the Lord briefly. Father, as we come to the scriptures of truth, we pray tonight that you would give us your Holy Spirit to illumine the pages of Scripture, to impress the Word of the living God upon our hearts, and to change our hearts and our minds and our lives according to the Word of the living God. Bless, we pray tonight in our Saviour's name. Amen. 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 You may be seated. The book of Joshua, I think, is one of the most interesting, especially for children. It is good material for Sunday school teachers as they seek to teach the children the activities of the children of Israel, especially in battle, and young boys like the book of Joshua. As we come into the book of Joshua here, the children of Israel have been waiting a long time to take the land of Israel. Remember back in Abraham's time, it was promised to Abraham, it was promised again to his sons, and it was promised again throughout the history of Israel. And they've been waiting over 400 years to take this land. Now, after 40 years in the wilderness, anticipation had risen when they'd come out of Egypt. They had come from Egypt into Sinai wilderness and up into Kadesh Barnea, and the anticipation of getting into the promise that God had promised to them was heightened, except for the fact that they were unbelieving. And 10 of the spies refused to bring a good report. Joshua and Caleb were left alone against so many, and because of that, that entire generation died in the wilderness. The book of the Hebrews says, because of unbelief. And so they wandered in this 40-year funeral procession through the wilderness. But now they have come again to the borders of the promised land. They're on the other side of the Jordan River, the east side of Jordan. They're about to take the land, and we come into the book of Joshua then with anticipation that the conquest is going to start. That the fighting is about to begin. the first chapter, verses 1 to 9, God commissions Joshua to take up the fight and to lead the children of Israel into the promise. In chapter 1 also, in verses 10 to 18, Joshua mobilizes the people. And at this point, it is interesting that the mobilization of the people of Israel was not military, but spiritual. And that's going to be important as you read through the rest of the book and the idea of conquest in the scripture. It was a spiritual mobilization. And it seems in chapter 1 that the conquest is about to begin in earnest. However, when we come into chapter 2, the spies have come across the Jordan River. And the story of Rahab interrupts the action. And we discover that the first act of God in the conquest of the promised land was not an act of war and destruction. It was an act of grace and deliverance. Before a single bow was drawn or arrow shot, before a single death occurred in the conquest, God saved Rahab in an act of mercy. This chapter really outlays for us God's conquest of grace. And I think it really does for us give us God's view of working with the world in microcosm. This world is disposable, and God will one day destroy it and recreate it. But before God does that, you go back right back to Genesis chapter 3. God had every right to destroy Adam for his rebellion, his cosmic rebellion. But God pursued Adam. God saved Adam, redeemed him, and brought him into his covenant. And here we have the same thing. The same principle is repeated in this conquest of grace in the promised land. The story is difficult to outline because it's really a weaving together of the words of the spies and Rahab woven together in this interaction between the two spies and Rahab. And so it's difficult to break up the passage into sections. And so I want us to look at it really between these two individuals, or these two parties really. The spies as messengers of mercy, and Rahab and the reasonable faith that Rahab displayed, the reasonable faith that Rahab displayed. The spies were sent out in chapter 2, verse 1. Joshua sends spies out, these two men, to spy out the land. And it is interesting as you follow the line and the work of the spies, it is interesting that they really add nothing to the conquest of Jericho. Nothing. They brought back no information that was used in the conquest of Jericho. In fact, as the story develops with these two men, they're called spies in chapter 2, verse 1. In chapter 6, verse 22, which we've read, they're referred to as the two men. And so it seems that the author is drawing away from this idea that they were actually spies. And then in chapter 6 and verse 17, and also in chapter 6 verse 25, they are referred to as messengers. And that's an interesting development. So we're left with the question, were these two guys spies or messengers of God? And I think the answer to that question is that Joshua sent spies out for the destruction of Jericho, but God sent messengers out for the salvation of Rahab. God's conquest of grace has begun in the lives of these two men, and I think they were unaware, for the most part, of what was happening in their task of spying out the land. There are three locations in chapter 2, verse 1. There are three locations that mentioned in that verse that underline the mercy of God in the story, in this entire story. The first location is the place Shittim. The second location is Jericho in the land. And the third location is the prostitute's house. Let's look at those three locations. And we see in each of those locations the mercy of God. And the first one is the place called Shittim. Jewish historian believes that it's about 7 miles east of the Jordan River, so it's quite a journey from Shittim to Jordan before they cross over into the land. But the author mentions Shittim for a purpose. And if you remember back to Numbers chapter 25, we're not going to turn to it for the sake of time, but Numbers chapter 25 verses 1 to 3, Balaam has been teasing in the land of Moab, teasing and trying to trip up the children of Israel, and it is there, in a place called Shittim, that Israel, listen to it, played the harlot with Moab. The same word is used of Rahab. And now the author tells us that these two spies come from this place called Shittim to the place to spy out the land of Israel. And I think what we learn there is at the heart of it, and when everything's boiled down to the mere essence, Israel and Rahab are really no different. I think we learned this morning. We're all sinners. And no good work from any one of us, or any confederation or collaboration of good works, can save us. We are dependent on the mercy and grace of God. And it is remarkable to me that God, in sending these two messengers out, sends them from Shittim to remind us that if God is going to save Rahab, and if God is going to deliver anyone from the land of Canaan, it is not because of Israel. It is not because of their goodness. It's because of His mercy. And that's it. That's it. God had mercy on them. The second location is Jericho. In the land, remember this land that they've been promised since the times of Abraham. The wickedness of Canaan, the heinousness of their sin, goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 9, when Noah came off the ark, and the sin of Ham, and the curse upon Canaan. There's a reference to what Canaan would become as a wicked and sinful nation, and the sexual sin and perversion in Canaan is deep. Body mutilation, incest, bestiality, sexual relationship with animals, witchcraft, transvestites, homosexuality, temple prostitutes, all are there and more in the land of Canaan. And for 400 years, from the time of Abraham, God had displayed mercy on them. Remember what He said? The iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. He gave them space. He gave them space. And even here, they had 40 years since they crossed the river, or since they crossed the Red Sea, when their hearts melted, when they saw the power of God. They had 40 years again to think it through and to repent and to throw themselves on the mercy of God. And yet they didn't. They refused the mercy of God. God had shown mercy on them back in Abraham's day. He had shown mercy on them in the 40-year period of the wanderings through the wilderness. And he had told Moses during that period that when you go into the land, in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verses 1 to 5, and also in chapter 20, he told Moses, when you go into the land, you are to slay men, women and children. No exceptions, no mercy. That was the command God gave Moses. And so I have to ask the question, were the spies right in promising deliverance to Rahab? If God had told them, no exceptions, no mercy, were they right in promising deliverance to Rahab? And I think the words of Habakkuk, chapter 3, verse 2, really answer that question, that in wrath, God remembers mercy. Even to these sinful people, and even one who is identified in the passage as a heinous sinner, in wrath, God remembers mercy. The third location is the house of this prostitute. So God has honed it in to this house, this particular house. No matter where you read of Rahab, she is identified with this trade of hers. She was a prostitute. She's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. She's mentioned in the book of James as Rahab, the prostitute. And God has mercy on her, and he's identified this particular woman to show his grace, to display his mercy. You see, God does not choose people because they are better than another person. Sometimes in our evangelism we think that, you know, here's somebody here, they're a nice person, God could save them. And we think, our thinking is so skewed sometimes. When in actual fact, here's the worst of sinners, God could save this person. So God does not choose people because they are better than others, nor does he reject an individual because he or she is any more sinful than another person. And that's encouraging. And that's important for us to remember. He does not refuse someone because they are more sinful. He says, come. We learned this morning. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so we're brought then to this person called Rahab, and I want us to notice her reasonable faith. It was a faith that was reasoned out. It was not a leap into the dark. She believed God because she had evidence of God's power. Since the crossing of the Red Sea, the Canaanites had lived, and these people from Jericho, the Jerichoites, I guess you could call them, they had lived under a real sense of the judgment of God, as though they had been sentenced to death. We read this, that their hearts melted away, verse 9. Their hearts melted, and verse 11 also, their hearts melted. There was no spirit left in any man because of you, for the Lord your God, he is the God of the heaven above and the earth beneath. They had an opportunity to repent. They had an opportunity to recognize the power of God in the Red Sea crossing, in the destruction of the two kings of the Amorites, Zion and Og. And rather than throw themselves upon the mercy of God, they barred the gates, shored up the walls, and locked themselves in the city against God. And they turned into direct opposition to God and hardened their hearts, just as Pharaoh had hardened his heart back in Egypt. And yet, throughout all that period, God had been working on the heart of one woman. One single woman. Rahab, the prostitute. And as I said, it wasn't Rahab's faith was not a leap into the dark. She had been thinking. She had been processing, thinking over 40 years. That's a long time. That's a long time. For 40 years she had been processing what God had done at the Red Sea. What he had done more recently with the two kings of the Amorites. In verse 10, she states this to them. She recognizes this is what we thought when we heard of your God. And not only that, when we saw the power of your God over the enemy, not only that, I think we can safely say that she recognized Yahweh as the creator and sustainer of his creation. Verse 11. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted. There was no spirit left for the Lord your God. He is God in the heaven above and earth beneath. And after seeing all the evidence and reasoning through the evidence, Rahab came to the conclusion that there was nothing else to do than to throw herself on the mercy of God. Beloved, men and women do not reject Christ today because there is no evidence. They reject Christ today because they have no will. They will not come to him. And all the evidence is there of the power of God in salvation. The evidence is there of the power of God over creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. And if we have a mind to discover and to seek and to know God, the evidence is there in history. And yet men and women continually reject the mercy and the grace of God. But not Rahab. Not Rahab. She appealed to the mercy of God. Verse 12. She appealed to the mercy of God. Then now, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house and give me a sign. And it's interesting, the spies did not witness to her. The spies did not seek to convince her. In fact, if I read the story correctly, as soon as those two men came into the house, she had them up the stairs and under the roof of the house and under the flax before the king's soldiers came to search for them. She had them hidden immediately. She wasted no time. Because she had already believed. She had already believed. She had already processed the evidence. And she wasted no time in hiding the spies. She trusted in the living God. In verse 12, she asked for three things for assurance that they would deliver her from destruction. Number one, that they would swear by the Lord. That they would swear by Yahweh, by the name of the Lord. Number two, that they would return the kindness she had shown to them. As I have dealt with you, you must deal with me. And number three, that she would give them a sign, verse 12, the end of verse 12, that she would give them a sign. That was Rahab's faith. She trusted in the living God. And these men did not need to evangelize her. She had processed. The Lord had already been working on her mind and heart. And so they leave, verses 13 and following, they leave and they left her to remain at Jericho. Now this is important. They left her to remain at Jericho. Not to hightail it out before dark or hightail it out early in the morning before others got up and escape the city. No, no. They left her to remain at Jericho, where in the process of her salvation and deliverance, her faith would be tested. And I'm reminded of the verses in Revelation, where to the seven churches, each of the churches, the Spirit of God says, he who endures to the end, he who endures the testing, he whose trust is firmly settled on the living God shall be saved. And so Rahab is left back in Jerusalem to be tested. To wait. To wait. And however long it took them to get back over to the Jordan, to regroup themselves on the east of the Jordan and come across for the destruction of the city, and then wait the 7 days for them to march around the city. And there's Rahab waiting, waiting, waiting. It's a difficult thing to do. But that's what the Lord calls us to do. If we're going to trust him, we need to wait on him. We need to wait his timing. We need to recognize that in all things, and the timing of things, is in his hands. And so Rahab was left to wait. And I'm thinking of the psalmist now, in the words of the psalmist, where he cries often, how long, O Lord? How long? Because sometimes a short, intense affliction is more able to be endured than a long, drawn-out affliction. The Lord calls us to wait. And he also tested her faith during the time of the destruction of the city. You think of what was going through her head as she had thrown out the little scarlet thread out of the window. And there, as the Israelites walked around the city for those 7 days, and she's waiting and wondering and hearing the trumpets and hearing the shouting on the seventh day, and then, as the trumpets blow and the shout, the sound of the walls around her crashing down. And the temptation would have been for them to flee out of the house, because her house is on the wall. But she had to sit tight. She had to endure if she was going to be delivered. The Lord calls us to faith, to reasonable faith, and to trust him in the midst of harrowing circumstances. I'm thinking of Job's horse. Remember Job's horse? I think it's in the latter chapters of the book of Job where he speaks of the horse going into battle, and the clattering of the armoury and the sword and the accoutrements of warfare, the clattering all around of warfare, and the horse just keeps going and going and going. It doesn't affect the horse. And that's what God calls us to do. That's what God calls us to do. In this world, when the noise and the din of the world is all around us, seeking to distract us, we're called to endure, to stay the course, to trust him. And that's what Rahab did. But they left her a sign. Verse 18. A scarlet cord. A scarlet thread. And with this thread, Rahab must fulfill the same requirements that was demanded of the Israelites back in Egypt. What was required of the Israelites in Egypt? The same wording, by the way, is used of what happened in the events of Exodus 12 and the Passover as is used here. The word sign, the blood on the doorposts and the lintels of the house was a sign to the death angel. Here the same word is used, a sign. The same requirement was that you are not to go out of your house. You're to, rather than go out of your house, you're to bring your family in to the house and remain there. The same requirements exactly are required of Rahab as was required of the Israelites. And it makes me think then that at this point, the spies know exactly what they're doing. The spies have gotten into the rhythm of what God is doing with Rahab here. And they're depending consciously on the blood of the Messiah who would come. Typified, of course, in the blood in the doorposts and lintels, and typified here by the scarlet cord that was out of the window. And so Rahab was delivered. Was delivered from destruction in the same way as God's covenant people were delivered. She had aligned herself, and this is important. We're not called just to a personal relationship, some mystical idea of a personal relationship with Jesus or with God. Rahab is brought into the covenant people of God with the same requirements. Exactly. In this conquest of grace. And when you think of this story of Rahab in the context of the entire story of Joshua, this conquest of destruction with no mercy to wipe out the entire people of Canaan without exception, and yet here at the very beginning God saves this prostitute woman. Beloved, we sing of amazing grace. We sing of the mercy of the God of the God of heaven. I wonder sometimes, does it really sink down deep into our hearts and minds and into our consciousness the extent of that mercy? The depths of that mercy that has saved us and drawn us away from the world and from ourselves and from destruction. Rahab is brought into the covenant people. At the first, her and her family in chapter 6 are sent outside the camp. They must go through the ritual cleansing of the Israelites. But she is soon brought into the among the people of God in chapter 6, verse 25. It says, and she has been with us until this day. Beautiful. She has been with us until this day. She remained there. And we read of Rahab again in Matthew chapter 1. Remember, she had married a man called Solomon, and by the grace of God, she is brought into the lineage of the Messiah himself. What a beautiful story. In the context of destruction of Jericho and Canaan, God, in a wonderful way, gives us this little story of the grace of God in salvation. I trust tonight that you know him. I trust you're resting on his grace. I trust that the knowledge of the grace and mercy of God that he has displayed to you and that he has given to you would percolate into your heart and mind tonight. And as you lay your head on the pillow and as you rise again in the morning and go out into this week of work, that you will rest confident in the grace of God and in the God of grace. That you will know the peace of God which passes all understanding. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we're humbled tonight by your grace. When we think of our own lives, the trajectory that we were on or could have been on, and yet in your mercy you've condescended to save us. You have interposed your precious blood on our behalf. Help us, O God, to meditate upon these truths and to praise you for it. We ask in our Saviour's name. Amen.